Hi, everybody. Good morning. Apparently, I have a fan base out there. Okay, come on. This is my first time preaching at the Walnut Grove campus. I've preached at the Alder Grove campus a number of times. It's my privilege to be here. I have been on staff the last 4.5 years at North Langley Community Church. I started as an intern, and I did that for about 3 years. So if you're looking for something to do, that's a great opportunity. I encourage you to do it. And then after my 3-year internship, I was hired on to, oversee the youth at the Alder Grove campus. And then as of last May, I've had the privilege of working with the young adults across the 4 campuses as well. It is an absolute privilege to be here at North Langley Community Church, and I'm grateful to be here with all of you this morning. I would also love to give a quick plug. If you are a young adult and you're between the ages of 18 and 30, we would love to see you come out to our young adult events. We have one tonight. It's a bit of a fiesta. So we'd love to see you there. There's no need to register. And dinner is provided and is free. So for all you broke college kids, this is for you. And then the last thing that I want to announce before I dive right in here is I have a wonderful family. My wife, Michelle, is here today, and we have a daughter, Stella, who's 9 years old, and our little Josephine, who was just born 3.5 weeks ago. 3.5 months ago. Whoa, sorry. This is going to be a long service. 3.5 months ago, and clearly that might come through this message, but I'm praying for clarity for all of us today. It is a little bit ironic that I get the privilege of speaking about Revelation 4. Matthew asked me quite some time ago, and to be honest, my favorite chapter in the entire Bible is Revelation 5. So it's just like so close, you know? But Revelation 4 is profound and amazing as well, and so I'm excited to be able to share with you. If you guys are new here, we welcome you here to Walnut Grove. I'm a new person too, so if you're a little bit scared, I get it. I am too. But if you're new, we welcome you here to this space, and you may have some questions from what gets talked about today, but we encourage you to come and to ask questions after and look for answers and seek answers in all that we do. So we have been going over the book of Revelation. If you're just joining us, this is apocalyptic literature, which means the unveiling or the uncovering, or in young people terms, it's the unboxing. When you get something from Amazon and you have to film yourself opening it, it's a little bit similar, but not the same. So anyways, John, the follower of Jesus and writer of the book, opened the book or this letter with a blessing for those who read the words within. He then specifically wrote to 7 churches, including encouragements and rebukes. And in summary, these are the 7 churches. There was Ephesus, the loveless church, Smyrna, the persecuted church, Pergamum, the worldly church, Thyatira, the wrong doctrine church, Sardis, the spiritually dead church, Philadelphia, the spiritually alive church, and Laodicea, the lukewarm church. That's my summary of the 7 churches and what their letters were about specifically. And most of the churches were walking through or experiencing some pretty heavy stuff at the time. We're going to get into that a little bit later. John was bringing it up to them so that they may make right with the Lord and walk in his ways always. And then he gives them something to hope for. He gives them this immaculate vision of heaven and the one who sits on the throne. Let me pray before we read the word of God. Lord, we thank you so much for this beautiful morning that you have given us. We thank you for this space, this community, and this hunger to know you more. We thank you for this book that was written so long ago that we can be blessed by reading this morning. We just pray that you would open our hearts and our ears for what you have for us and that we would grow deeper in our relationships with you. We love you, Lord, and we lift up this morning to you. Pray this all in your name. Amen. This is my beautiful wife, Michelle, and she'll be reading Revelation 4 for us.
After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of the Lord.
Incredible. Isn't this an incredible picture of heaven that we get to see this morning? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, thank you. I'm used to preaching at Alder Grove where we have a little bit more response. So if you have something to say, stand up and say it. No, maybe not. Save it till later. But yeah, if you're in agreement, an amen or a hallelujah, I love hearing those things. But you don't have to. I understand. Such a whirlwind in this chapter. So much majesty, so much glory presented to us. It's an exciting chapter to dive in on this Sunday morning especially. And before I go about uncovering all of heaven's mysteries, I'm just kidding, I'm not doing that. But I will try my best to reveal what is in this. And so I'm going to actually break it down piece by piece a little bit as we get going. So first of all, when I prayed and studied this chapter, this is what the Lord was showing me. What do we see? This is what John is seeing. What does John see? God on his throne. What does he hear? Joining in communal worship. And what does he feel? He feels a hope in tomorrow. This is what the Lord was revealing through this chapter. And so first we'll look at what do we see. When thinking about what John sees, well, he immediately tells us, which is exciting. "After this, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven." What a wild picture that we have. There are no gates or guards, no locked doors with keep out signs. This picture of heaven has an open door. How invitational is this for each of us? Does this not tell us about how loving our God truly is? In Revelation 3:20, it talks about Jesus knocking on the doors of our hearts, and now we get to see that heaven has a literal open door policy. Not that anybody can get in at any time, but that there is a desire for us to come in, and especially for John in this moment. And he uses the term behold, which in the Greek word is edu. I'm going to get you guys all to say this with me. Ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Edu. Awesome. Now we're all Greek biblical scholars. It's kind of fun. Edu or behold also means see or look. John was seeing something for sure. There is no denying this. The vision was so vivid for him. Look, see, behold. And it was followed with a verbal invitation. Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Especially after the letters to the churches, with the majority of them filled with rebukes, and being called out, they were probably not feeling so great about it. Then Jesus calls John into this mouth-watering offer to see what it is all about. This invitation to look and to see that there is a door open in heaven, not far off or not far up, just where he was. And remember, at this point in time, John is imprisoned on the island of Patmos, probably sitting in some sort of confinement. And that heaven meets him there in that space. That Jesus calls out to him in a place that's not so far removed. Heaven is meeting us here on earth. It's within reach and it's accessible. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." This is the same voice that we heard in chapter 1, the voice of Jesus that spoke to John. And Jesus is inviting him into heaven, where God is. The voice of Jesus welcoming into this space. And again, this is not far away, but a close invitation. And then he shows an invitation to what is to come. He is guiding John into this new space. "At once I was in the Spirit, and therefore before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne." Now the weeds are getting a little bit thick, I admit. But right away in the Spirit, in this language that is used to show that God the Father is in a different realm, a spiritual realm. It is not only that we meet him there, but he meets us where we are. In our workplaces, in our family lives, in our suffering, in our victories, in our failures, in prison, our communities, our loneliness, our grief, wherever we may be, he meets us. These words should offer us peace. These churches were feeling the crushing weight of Rome at the time. They were being oppressed and persecuted. This was not an easy time to be living out their faith, claiming to be a Christian. Nero, followed by Domitius, were the highest Roman authorities, and they were killing Christians. They needed to be worshipped by the people as gods themselves. And yet John is actively telling them about another throne. And another throne that God was on, far more majestic and powerful than any false gods or all of the Roman Empire. For God is the one true God and the only one worthy to be on the throne over all creation. This portion also reveals biblical imagery. John starts by explaining what he sees around the throne and how specifically the one who sits on it has an appearance like that of jasper and ruby. He used the word "like" because that is the best way that he knew how to describe it. Jasper and ruby are tinged with colors, but there's sort of a transparency. You can see through it and you can't at the same time, which I think reveals something about who God is and how he reveals himself to us, that there's parts that we can see, but we don't always see, not yet, at least. Daryl Johnson, in his book, Discipleship on the Edge, comments about how John is commenting on the throne and everything else in relation to it and him who sits upon it. "See, from the throne proceeds flashes of lightning and rumbling and peals of thunder, where we see a callback to Exodus chapter 19, verse 16 to 19, with Moses on Mount Sinai. Next, we see a rainbow behind the throne, which is a callback to the judgment over the world and the covenant with Noah. Next, we see in front of the throne seven lamps of fire burning, which calls back to 1 John 1:5, which reveal the seven spirits of God and is also the number of completion. Also in front of the throne, we see this sea of glass. I tried imagining this and picturing this and Google imaging this. It seems so amazing. And this sea of glass seems to represent how the waters throughout Scripture were untamed. They were supposed to represent chaos, but here they are appearing in the form of glass, stillness, that God has control over all nature. Lastly, we look around the throne. The 24 elders are the 12 leaders of the tribe of Israel and the 12 apostles, to make a total of 24. This is supposed to represent all of humanity who were the beginnings of Israel and who were the beginnings of our church. Also around the throne, we see the four living creatures. Similar accounts of these creatures were described in Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel 1. These creatures are supposed to represent the entirety of all creation, with each creature representing the noblest of its kind. So these are some of Daryl Johnson's thoughts on some of these creatures that I wanted to unpack with you guys. And there we have it. That's Revelation 4. on the throne, from the throne, behind the throne, in front of the throne, and around the throne. And I know that I whizzed by some of these things pretty fast, but the most significant part of this passage is that everything in that throne room was focused on the one on the throne. That is the most important thing. So next, what do we hear? What does John hear? Well, he hears the 24 elders and the four living creatures worshiping God who sits on that throne, who sovereignly rules over all of creation. These words were often used in Roman worship towards the Roman emperor. The creatures and the elders would have reclaimed those words and redirected them to the one who sits on the throne. In this chapter, especially these words sung from the elders and four living creatures have been transcribed into hundreds or thousands or tens of thousands of songs that we praise in the Christian faith. These are the words that describe our God. Songs such as Revelation by Todd Delaney, Only Forever by Chris Tomlin, Revelation song by Carrie Joby, anybody? Okay, that works. Or the classic hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty by Reginald Heber are just a few of those songs that were written on this chapter. I think we're going to be singing a few of them later on. This worship has been and will forevermore continue. And also, I wanted to point out that we see a physical response to their worship. That the elders, they bow down and they cast their crowns before the throne. They cannot help but physically respond to God's glory and honor and power. Lastly, what do we feel? Or what is John feeling in this moment? Well, I think he feels hope in tomorrow. John was able to continue to have hope as he sat imprisoned in Patmos. He was able to share hope when he wrote these letters to the churches, and he has imparted hope in the future generations that have read this letter thereafter. There was hope for the churches in their suffering at the time and in their persecution, that their God on the throne would save them from despair, save them from their oppressors. Just as Israel was waiting for their Savior, this was post-Christ. The Savior had come and died and been resurrected. And everybody thought everything would be perfect, but it wasn't. There was still suffering. But through that suffering, we can be saved through the eternal reckoning of judgment. This is why John's hope remains strong, because even though he knew that he would be returned to that prison in Patmos, he also knew that he would be in paradise again. We live this life intentionally for the next. And John was given assurance that the next life was worth living for. So that is the entirety of Revelation 4. But what does this mean for us today? I would suggest that this means the same things that it would have for John. What do we see? That God is on his throne. What do we hear? Joining in communal worship. And what do we feel? Hope in tomorrow. So first, what does this chapter mean for us? That God is on his throne. That we do not have to be afraid. We live in a trying time where there are wars ensuing. Politics divides. Governments clash. Atrocities are committed. Natural disasters devastate. Pain, suffering, and death still occur, yes. This life isn't perfect yet. But God is on the throne. Amen. Those believers in Ukraine, Iran, Israel, Mexico, Tumblr Ridge must remember that God is on the throne, that we don't have control of the things around us, and that sin and death still occur, but God is on his throne. These are the real things that we deal with and struggle with, but we must remember that all things work together for his good, as Romans 8:28 says. Statistics Canada did a study and found that the prevalence of generalized anxiety disorder doubled from 2.6 in 2012 to 5.2 in 2022. And they are now saying that 1 in 10, or 11% of Canadians, experience levels of high anxiety. Through social media, globalization, and the news, we are encountering far more information than ever before. And I think that there's a connection. I think that it is leaving us with more questions than answers. It is leaving us with more doubts and fears than hopes. This past week and a half has been a week and a half for me. I've really felt it. I had a few major things due, being totally transparent. Tim addressed me as director. I'm working on my credentialing. I had hoped to get that done probably by mid-April. I found out that my chance to get it done was, I think it was March 2nd, they told me that there's an interview coming up, and it's probably the only one that I can do for the next little while. We need all your paperwork in by March 9th. So it really upped my timeline. So that was due Monday at midnight. And then I had this sermon to write. And that was due Tuesday, end of day. And then I had a missions trip proposal that I had to write and submit due Wednesday night. And then I had regular work duties and youth on Friday night and a ton going on with a baby at home. But anyways, I had lost hope in doing my work. I think it was last Saturday night that I thought to myself, I can't do this. There's not enough time. And I preached this message to myself. And I realized that God is on the throne. And it didn't matter whether I finished or not on time. What mattered most was that God was on the throne. And he came to me and he provided so much peace. See, that was not the only point in my life where I had lost hope. But looking back, every time that I had lost hope, I realized that I had forgotten that God was on his throne. That is what brings me hope every time. And my parents would always, were back then and are now still, lovely Christians, God-fearing people. And they would always, whenever we squabbled or fought or bickered about things, they would lean in and they would say, Matthew, what does this matter in the spectrum of eternity? Did it help when I was 7 years old? No, not at all. But here I am 25 years later, thinking to myself when I'm in the middle of the paper, what does it matter in the spectrum of eternity? Putting him back on his throne, recognizing that he is the priority of my life. Secondly, we are to join in worship that is already taking place. Isn't that a beautiful thought, that the worship has already been going on? That when we start singing on a Sunday morning, that we're not alone in that, that it's already been echoing throughout history. Also, you may not know this, but we can worship God with the entirety of our lives. As we go to work, as we chat with our neighbors, as we mow our lawns, as we spend time with family and friends, every second of every day can be an act of worship. And when we worship him, he reveals himself to us. It is the process of being worshiped that God communicates his presence to men, C.S. Lewis wrote. We see this throughout history and the narrative of all scriptures. King David specifically was known to have a heart after God's own, and I believe it is because of how he lived his life in worship. And he was the one who recklessly danced before the Lord. So how are we joining into this communal worship that is taking place in heaven right now? What about our lives praises the one who sits on the throne? Are we sharing our faith? Are we just overjoyed and want to tell people about Jesus? I know I lack in that area. And just as the creatures and the elders had a physical response, how are we having a physical response through our worship, where our mind, body, and souls have postures of worship? Are we willing to bow to him on our knees? What would people think? Are we willing to raise our hands and shout praises as we worship him? Do you have to raise your hands when you sing? No, you don't. But it is often pulling back the curtain of what is in our hearts. where we get to recklessly love our Lord. This is my baby, Josephine. Carrying around my baby in public reveals this thought. There are people peering in, comments are made, smiles from ear to ear, all from these strangers that I have never met before. The joy of seeing a baby is evident on people's faces. Even in here, a lot of, aww, there is a response that we have to seeing babies. Maybe not everybody, but and that's okay. Maybe it's dirt bikes or Taylor Swift concerts or sports teams or gourmet food. What, or for Matthew Price, the band U2 really gets him jazzed up. I don't know why, but why are we not experiencing the same joy or excitement when we worship the God who's on the throne? See, another example is from one of the greatest films of all time. In 1994, Lion King was released, and this was the opening scene. So good. But how is this not exactly what we just read in Scripture? John could file a lawsuit if he wanted or if he was alive, because Disney ripped off Revelation 4. This is the scene that we just read. It also ripped off Hamlet, but we're not going to get into that today. See, the point is just as we see the elders and the creatures respond in a full embodied sort of worship, we should then be open to that worship for ourselves. And just as the creatures of the animal kingdom were releasing a praise of the newborn son of their ruler, we can allow ourselves to be emotionally invested in God the Father who sits on the throne. Let the glory of the Lord move us in that sort of reckless and yet reverent worship that nothing else requires of us. We were made to worship, so let us worship him. So how are we responding and pulling back the curtains of our hearts? How does this lead us to an embodied sort of worship? And lastly, how do we feel? We know that God will restore all things and that his heaven will come to meet earth. He who sits on the throne will wipe away every tear as described in Revelation 21, verse 4, and Isaiah 25, verse 8. But even before that, we know that God is on the throne, which leads us back to how we do not need to fear. It is a wash and repeat kind of cycle. We can have hope for tomorrow that we will be saved. And how does this salvation come? Jesus tells us in John 3, verse 15 to 17, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And I'm sure we'll hear about more of this in Revelation 5 next week. But we can have hope in tomorrow because God is on the throne today. And because he is on the throne, his perfect plan of redemption, restoration, and salvation will be brought about. God is in control. And I just want to share one last story so that I can beat Matthew Price's time of preaching. But there's a story of a woman named Betsy Ten Boom. You guys may have heard of her sister, Corrie Ten Boom, who was a survivor of the Holocaust, who went on to write a book called The Hiding Place. It's a great book. Their family lived in the Netherlands, and they helped hide Jews in their house so the Germans would not find them. After getting caught, they were sent to concentration camps themselves. And Betsy Ten Boom's last words to her sister, Corey, shortly before dying in the Ravensbrück concentration camp on December 16th, 1944, her last words were, "We must tell people what we have learned here. We must tell them that there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." Those were her final words to her sister. And Betsy Ten Boom, on her deathbed, saw God on his throne, joined in communal worship, and had hope in tomorrow. Our hope in tomorrow is that he is the ruler of this world, and he is sitting on the throne, and we can be guaranteed and assured of that. As I invite the band up to play, I want to ask all of us, how can we remember that God is on our throne? That our lives are centered around him and that nothing else replaces him? Also, how are we living our lives in communal worship with brothers and sisters on earth and those who have been worshiping him in heaven? How are we being transformed by the power and love of Jesus Christ? Lastly, how are we living as though our hope is in tomorrow? Do we fully believe or do we have doubts? If you do, I encourage you to seek prayer today. We have wonderful prayer teams on the sides and back in the prayer room who would love to pray with you about anything. But specifically, if you are having doubts about God being on the throne, take them to him. He wants to help us with these things. As we ask these questions, let us press into the same God who has and is and will forever be on the throne. Let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are on the throne, that you are in control, that we do not have to be afraid. Lord, you are with us and you stand for us. Lord, we thank you that we are able to worship you with our whole lives. Lord, would you continue to use us and form us to be made more like you? Would we never cease praising your name? And Lord, would we have so much hope for ourselves and for tomorrow? Lord, would we be able to share that hope with others? You are the living hope, and we just want to spread your name. We're so grateful. Would you continue to be working in our hearts? We love you, Lord. We pray all this in your holy name. Amen.